Psalm 119. We're going to do a two-part series as we close out 2018 and begin 2019 on the Word of God. In our doctrinal statement, the very first article in our doctrinal statement is about the Scriptures, about the Word of God. So we're going to talk about the Word of God as we close out 2018 and we start 2019. The Word of God. Psalm chapter 119, if it's in the Bible, it is in the Bible. Pick up your Bible, or it's on the screen. I encourage you to pick up your Bible and look at the poetry and the acrostic that Psalm 119 is. You'll be clearly seen in your Bible. I'll read verse 1, you follow me on verse 2. We join together and go back and forth. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Father God, thank you again for your goodness in our lives. Lord, as we think about your word, as we think about how you've kept it for us, how clear it is, how wonderful it is, Lord, may we commit ourselves to reveling in your written text. What you would say to us if you were here in person is what is in your word. Help us not to seek outside sources to answer life's problems and life's questions, but may we spend our time absorbing your word into our lives. And we won't forget to thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 119 is a huge poem. Now, it's not a Western poem that is based on rhyming like roses are red, violets are blue. And we have all those puns off of that kind of rhyming and the great rhyming poetry. Ancient Near Eastern Jewish poetry of this time period, 3,000 years ago, wasn't like that. Their poetry would be based on repetition. So there would be repetitive themes. Or it would be based on opposites, like you should love the Lord your God with all your heart. Don't be like the wicked man who forsakes God's commandments. That's poetry. It's opposite. So there's all kinds of different ideas in Jewish poetry. So this may not look like Jewish poetry to you, but it is beautiful poetry. Now there's another form of poetry that David uses in this psalm because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. If you're looking at a written text, not on the screen, but if you're looking at a written text, what you'll notice is at the beginning of Psalm 119, it says Aleph. Do you see that? Aleph. You can guess, probably without too much difficulty, that Aleph is the A, the equivalent to our sort of the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, except the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, not like our alphabet that has more letters than that, right? So they have 22 letters. What you don't also see in the English translation is that every verse starts with a word that starts with the letter Aleph. So the very first blessed, that word starts with the letter, or the first word of that sentence starts with Aleph. You get down to the next set of 8 verses, and every one of those verses, those 8 verses, starts with Beth, which is the second letter in the Hebrew. And you go through all of it's an acrostic. That is also a form of Hebrew poetry, an acrostic. So David combines both the acrostic idea of poetry as well as the idea of opposites within the verses as well as repetition within the verses. So what makes it so beautiful for Hebrew poetry is he's combining two styles of poetry as well as an inspired text from God. The psalmist was persecuted. David was persecuted by men of rank and authority. As I'm studying, we're studying on Sunday nights coming in the new year, and we're getting into Saul and David in 1 Samuel. We're going to see on Sunday nights how much David is persecuted. He's ridiculed for his beliefs. The pagan nations around him, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Syrians, they all would have mocked him over his belief and faith in God. But he strengthened himself. How? In a world in which he was the center, because Israel geographically is the center between Egypt and Syria and Lebanon and Jordan, in the world in which he was the center and he's attacked on all sides, the Philistines to the southeast, he strengthens himself the same way we are to strengthen ourselves, by meditating on the Word of God, which to him was his comfort, his prized possession, his rule of life, and his resource for strength, all of which drove him in a desire to be in the Word even more. Now let's stop and think about what David had. Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Anybody ever read Leviticus? Go ahead. Yeah. How many fell asleep reading Leviticus? Okay. I remember when I was a teenager and a youth pastor talked to us and, you know, we needed to read our Bible. I was like, yeah, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do right by God. I want to know God better. I'm going to start in Genesis. Genesis is pretty cool. Things are getting made. People are drowning. Pretty cool book. There's all kind of fighting and, you know, Abraham is getting called and they go into Egypt. Exodus is cool. You know, there's a bunch of Egyptians are dying. You know, Exodus, really cool stuff. You know, the frogs are jumping all over the place and, you know, and everybody's getting lice. And, you know, I mean, it's just a cool book, right? I mean, people are dying of thirst in the desert. This is cool stuff to a teenager. Okay, this is, and then you get to Leviticus. Right? I mean, put the oil there, cut the tree here, sprinkle this there, make the linen this big, and then you get done, you go, oh, I made it. And then you get Numbers, and Numbers pretty cool. They're, you know, counting people, and they're traveling around the desert, and they lose their faith, and then they get to Deuteronomy, and they have to repeat all of Leviticus all over again. It was like one snooze fest after another when I was 15. And when we read the text today, we're going to see that David is going to say, I love your law. And that word, it appears, I'm going to talk about it in a second, but that appears many times in Psalm 119. And it's primarily what David had. Think about it. He'd had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. He might have had Job, probably had Job, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, because Samuel writes Ruth, and that's it. I mean, he is 1 Samuel. He's half of 1 Samuel himself. I mean, Samuel writes about him in 1. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and that's about his great-great-grandmother, right? Ruth and Job. He's got 9 or 10 books at most, and he says, I love your law. Wow. He didn't have a Twitter account, didn't have Facebook, didn't have YouTube, didn't have GIFs or GIFs or peanut butter and jelly. I mean, he didn't have any of that stuff. I love your law. The psalm, as I've mentioned, is arranged in an acrostic, and each 8 verses begin with that corresponding letter. The psalm is largely a collection of prayer and meditation on the Word of God, and the Word of God is referred to by 10 synonyms in Psalm 119. There's only 2 or 3 verses in all, and you multiply 22 times 8, 8 verses in every grouping, and 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and that's where you get your 176. Did I do that right in my head when I was memorizing and multiplying? Let me skip over. Yes, right, 176. I can multiply in my head. That is so wonderful. That's where you get the 176 verses. They are used, there's only three or four verses that do not have one of the 10 synonyms for God's law, for the word of God. The word law happens 25 times in the book. The word appears 20 times in the chapter. The word saying appears 19 times. The word commandment appears 21 times. The word statutes appears 21 times. The word judgment appears 19 times. The word precepts 21 times. The word testimony 22 times. The word way is appearing 5 times. And the word path appears 5 times. I hear sometimes people say, when you talk about reading God's word, meditating on God's word, obeying God's word. Because all three steps are important. You can't just read God's word and say, I did a checklist. I check it off my box. And there's nothing wrong with reading through the Bible in a year. I highly, highly, highly recommend that. But if that is just a checkbox thing, if it's just I go to church on Sunday as a checkbox, then you haven't accomplished anything. Because it's all about a relationship. If you don't read and then meditate. Over the last few weeks, I've bought a Bible like my youth pastor recommended way back when I gave my life to God. I said to my youth pastor back then, I said, I want to serve the Lord. I think he's called me to preach. What should I do? And he said, get a wide margin Bible and journal. I was 15. I still have that Bible in my office. Sometimes I pull that Bible out and I show it to other teenagers and say, this is what I was doing when I was your age. Because it wasn't that my parents made a decision for me. I determined I was going to love God and I wanted to find out about God and I wanted to write down what God said to me. So I did that for several years and then just did other kind of reading and other kind of studying. In the last couple of weeks, I've sat back down and I bought another wide margin Bible and I've gone back to journaling. And I get up in the morning, my wife gave me the greatest gift, a new Keurig that does cappuccinos. I mean, I knew she was a wonderful woman before. Oh my word, I'm going to keep you for another year, babe. And just see if you can top that next Christmas. We'll see, but you're good for another year. So I sit there with my coffee in the morning, and I get up and I journal. And I, what is God saying to me through his word? What is he speaking? How is he speaking to me through his word? This is David is in love with God. So it's read the word, meditate, and obey. When you do that, that's the whole of man. That's what satisfies you. That gives you completion. That gives you enjoyment. That gives you fulfillment. You don't have to seek it in drugs. You don't have to seek it in the evangelical drug of today, which is called alcohol, to cover up. Here's my mommy juice I need to survive childhood. I need some alcohol. Yeah, because that's not the whole of man. The whole of man is to read the word, meditate on the word, and obey God's commandments. And that's the whole of man. That fills the hole that's in man's soul. That fills the hole that's in man's soul. When I hear people say, but it's boring. I hear a teenager say, but it's boring. Parent, don't be confused. It's not boring. Your teenager isn't in love with Jesus. If you are bored by reading the Bible, the problem isn't that the Bible's boring. The problem is you're not in love with Jesus. That's the problem. The problem is you've forgotten the pit that you were dug from. You forgot where God saved you from. You forgot that you were in the story of the Pharisee and the prostitute woman, that we are all the prostitute woman in search of mercy and grace. And we say, no, you know, this is it takes thought to meditate. I have to think, I have to write something down. This is in the 60-second Bible. One verse a day, and I've got the 60-second Bible. But we'll watch a football game. And they were horrible yesterday, weren't they? Oh, my goodness. Oh, how in the world did we ever let Notre Dame oh, my goodness. Oh, just painful. But we'll watch a football game for 3 hours. We'll watch our cooking show for an hour. And if we read more than 3 minutes of the Word of God, we're like, oh, my goodness. The The Word of God. The problem isn't that the Word of God is boring, or the teacher is boring, or the pastor is boring. When the Word of God is taught, my dad used to say to me all the time, I'd say, Dad, it's so boring. The guy's horrible. And my dad would say, when the Word of God is preached, the power of the Holy Spirit is present, and God has a message for you if you're willing to look for it. God's word is not boring. Your passion for Jesus Christ may be waning, but God's word is not boring. So let's look at this statement for the next 2 weeks. Why should I read, meditate on, and keep God's word every day? Why should I read, meditate on, and keep God's word every day? We are so busy. Me included. We are so busy that we go, I'm too busy. I have too many. No, you're not in love. That's the problem. Around here, I watch guys and girls fall in love, you know? Oh my goodness. If you could count how many times they text each other a day, 8,642. That's why California is talking about taxing text messages. I know that will not work because all the millennials will revolt. That's great. They're in love. That's wonderful. You know, love changes how you behave. It changes how you act. It changes how you talk. It changes how you live. Why should I read, meditate, and keep God's word every day? Number one, because God promises special blessing on those who do. Number one, here's the first reason I should read, meditate on, and journaling helps me meditate. Journaling helps me to meditate. Why should I read, meditate, and do every day what God says? Because God promises special blessing. What does he say in verses 1? Blessed, happy, fulfilled are the undefiled who walk in the law of God. In other words, they obey God. They think about it and they obey it and they walk in it. They're happy. They're fulfilled. You are most unfulfilled. You're most angry. You are most wrathful when you are not walking in God's law, because God made you to walk in his law. That's why you were made, how you were made, what you were made for. It's my illustration of the car. We don't drive a whole lot of miles, and I put synthetic oil in our car, so I really only change the oil about once every 9 months because it doesn't lose its viscosity, and I'm cheap. More because I'm cheap than anything else, but don't change my oil for about 9 months. And I go in and I change the oil, and you know what? They don't put gas in the crankcase. They don't put water. Unbelievably, they put oil in the crankcase. Why? Because the owner's manual says, put oil here. Suggested number of miles between oil. There is an owner's manual, the way it was designed, the way the architect, the engineers put it together. There is an owner's manual. We have an owner's manual given to us by God. It's called the Bible. And we're happy and fulfilled. And my Honda Accord comes home from its oil change, has a big smile on its face. It is just, it's like, oh, it's so happy. Because we're walking in the owner's manual. What we call dysfunction today is primarily people not walking in light of the owner's manual. That is the primary, when we talk about a dysfunctional society, that is almost always called S-I-N. God promises special blessing on those who do. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Not half a heart, not a verse a day for 30 seconds, not a shake and bake. They read, meditate, and obey every single day. God says, they're with your whole heart and a passion. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his way. God promises special blessing on those who do. But number two, God promises freedom from guilt to those who do. Number two, God promises freedom from guilt to those who do. Do you know how you describe many, 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 many people we would call insane today? guilt-ridden. Many, many years ago, there was a study done in the insane asylum. This was back before we released so many people from what we used to have as asylums. In the Illinois Insane Asylum, my uncle was worked in that asylum outside of Chicago and Kankakee for many, many years. And that insane asylum, they did a massive study on over 10,000 inmates, I believe it was, over 10 years. And the finding of the study was that between 90 and 95% of the psychosis of those inmates were rooted in one word, and the word was called guilt. The word was called guilt. Now, this was back in the days when, you know, in the 50s and 60s where we used words like that. We didn't deny that people felt guilty because they had a conscience. And we hadn't created acronyms to destroy a man's conscience that was created by God to remind him, you will not be fulfilled and you will not be happy if you behave in such a manner, because I designed oil to go in the crankcase and gas to go into the gas tank and water to go into the... I designed you a certain way. But when we denied God and said we're products of accidents, then we don't have a designer, so therefore we can behave in any way we want because there is no architect, there is no engineer, there is no designer, and then I have to somehow deal with this issue called guilt. Guilt is one of the Creator's designs for us. We go, oh, I don't want guilt. So we create other acronyms in secular psychology to do away with Creator God and guilt that God placed in us. Anybody ever seen one of those National Geographic specials about the African desert, the African jungles? I remember watching one many years ago, and there was... on the cheetahs. And in the picture, the cheetah had gotten a gazelle. They showed it racing the gazelle down, and the weakest gazelle was captured by the cheetah, and the cheetah dragged the gazelle off, and the cheetah is eating on it, and a couple other cheetahs come over, and they're all eating on it. And then something remarkable happened. If you watch closely, you began to see one of the cheetahs back off, and soon the shoulders were going like this. And then over the speaker, you heard the cheetah... started to cry because the cheetah had murdered the poor little gazelle. No, that didn't happen at all, okay? That is not happening. Why? Because God didn't make a cheetah with a conscience. God didn't make him with a conscience. God promises freedom from guilt to those who do. Many of the angry, angry, angry people that you have in America today are, and their anger... Think John Lennon. Imagine all the people living life in peace. If there were no heaven, if there were no hell. John Lennon was an angry man. He was an angry man because he was looking for fulfillment in sexuality, in drugs, in Eastern mysticism. He goes to Eastern mysticism later in his life because he's rejected the God of the Bible, but there's a spiritual void in his soul. So he has the anthem of America. Imagine no heaven, no hell. We'd all be in great shape. Just the opposite. It's been the destruction of our society that has said, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. There is no eternal accountability. I am the master of my own destiny. I drive my own ship. God promises freedom. This is one of the blessings of reading, meditating, and obeying the Word of God. David says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. In other words, carefully. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. No guilt. No guilt. When I look into all your commandments, I'm guilt-free. I'm living guilt-free. There's no lying. I don't have to try to keep my story straight. I've told one person this story, another person that story, another person that, and I got to keep all my stories straight. There's no guilt. When I read your word, meditate on your word, and obey your word, I live guilt-free. A man... is bold toward others when he's right with God. A man is angry toward others when he's wrong with God. God promises freedom from guilt to those who do. Then he tells us in verse 45, I will walk at liberty For I seek your precepts. Oh, those Christians, they got all those rules. I'm free. No, you're not. You're bound by all of your sinful habits. Go ahead, stop drinking. I dare you. Go ahead, stop the porn. Go ahead. Stop the drug. We have whole centers trying to give liberty to people that are declaring themselves free. We have whole billion-dollar technologies. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm free. No, you're not. You're a slave to lying. You're a slave to gossip. You're a slave to listening to ill stories about Christian leaders. You're a slave to. You're not free. You're a slave. You delight. You're a slave to how many likes you get on Facebook, how many hearts you get on Instagram. You're a slave. You're not free. You're looking for something to fill the emptiness of your soul that God created only for His presence and His Word to fill. And so you're bound. You're bound in slavery to self, Satan, the world. You're bound. David says, I walk in freedom. Because I'm doing what I was created to do. I'm keeping your precepts. But notice number three, because God promises purity to those who do. God promises purity. God promises purity to those who do. Here's the foundation, my foundation for 2019, for a Christian life, for an honoring God life. God promises purity to those who do. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can you do that? By taking heed to your word. By listening, by reading, by meditating and obeying. How do I have a pure life? How do I have a pure lifestyle? By reading, obeying, meditating on the word of God. Now, I'll tell you what. When I was younger, 15, 16, I really wanted to serve God. I was reading the Bible. And I had this idea that, you know, wherewithal shall man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word. Okay, I'm taking heed, I'm obeying God's word. And you know what I found out? Is that I still got tempted by sin. Anybody ever found that out? Thy word, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I'm going to get into this in my next point. But I thought, well, if I just quote a Bible verse, then the temptation will go away. You know, it doesn't work like that. How many have ever quoted a Bible verse in your head about a sin you were struggling with and the temptation did not magically go away? The rest of you either have never memorized a Bible verse, you're not really Christians. I have quoted Bible verses, I'm like, I thought it was like a magic bean. Like I have Jack and the Beanstalk beans. If I say a word, Jesus, help me not to think a bad thought about her. 15-year-old boy, right? Help me not to think a bad thought. I know that's wrong. Oh, and the Bible says, flee youthful lust. Okay, flee youthful lust. Oh, she's still pretty. Okay, the guys are afraid to laugh. Because pastor just like entered into their kitchen. And the girls are all like, what are you laughing about? No, I'm just being honest, right? What helped me stop looking at the girl in a lustful manner was not a shibboleth of saying a Bible verse and quoting a Bible. It was falling in love with Jesus. Because when I fell in love with Jesus, my love for Jesus was stronger than my lust for myself. When he says, how can I be pure? How do I take heed to your word? He's not talking about just now memorizing the Bible. We do it around here. That's great to have that Bible. You need to have that Bible in your soul so you can use it against Satan. Jesus said, but the word says that you're not to tempt the Lord your God when he was put through his three temptations. Using the word of God is vital in fighting Satan. But if you think that somehow the word of God is a magic bean that says in Proverbs, don't be a talebearer. Okay, so I have a problem with my tongue. I gossip. I spread rumors. I love to be in the know and knowing what's going on. And I know that it says not to be a talebearer, so I won't do that anymore. And then next minute you find yourself tailing bears. That was a joke, okay? You don't really tail bears. They don't have tails, so. Wow. Okay, anyway. You find yourself sitting the next, right after you quoted the verse. The issue isn't oh, I can quote a verse and there's some magic pill that I take. It's all about falling in love, which gives me to my next point, because God promises a passion for Him to those who do. The more time I spend with my wife, the more I have a passion for her. This is why my wife says to me, put down your phone, talk to me. Because my wife knows the more time I spend talking to her, the deeper my passion will be for her. This is not rocket science. This is simple human sociology 101, right? The more time you talk to and listen to an individual, chances are the more you'll have a passion for them and a heart for them and a love for them and a care for them. This is human number one thing I teach to couples. Listen and communicate. Turn off the television. Put down the phone. Listen to each other. Communicate. Talk to each other. Share your heart. Share your feelings. Share your burden. Share your life. What happened today? Because God promises a passion to those who do the same thing with Him. Verse number 10, with my whole heart. With my whole heart I've sought you. David says it this way in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water in the desert, so I pant after you, O God. When I was a kid, you know, I roofed houses in the summer when I was in college. And I would put a 5-gallon thermos on top of the air conditioner, and I would start usually on the roof by 4:30 or 5, I mean as soon as the sun was breaking, because to get 8 hours in, you were going to be scarring the shingles because it got so hot, plus you're just, and you would start to get 10:30, 11 o'clock in the morning, and I was just going as fast as I could with my hatchet and nailing and nailing and nailing and moving shingles, and you're soaked in sweat, and you'd go over to the thermos and you put your head underneath the thermos and drink, and in about 7 hours, I would drink 5 gallons of water, and I would never get off the roof to go use the restroom. You do the math. Kidney is this big. Thermos is this big. The water was going somewhere. I sought the water with my whole heart. You knew it was, you've been on the roof too long when literally you work for 5 minutes and you need another drink. And you work for 5 minutes and you need another drink. And you work for 5 minutes and you need another drink, because it was just, you were dehydrating so fast. You said, okay, I can't stay on this roof. I'm dehydrating too fast. David used that same concept when he says, as the deer pants in the desert for water. He's thirsty. He can sniff the water. He knows the water is near. And he's looking for the water. So in the same manner, my soul pants for you, oh God. I get up in the morning and joke about my coffee, but I want to get into the Word. I want to meet my Savior. I want to talk to Jesus. I love Jesus. I want to know what He has for me this morning. It's always good. I'm journaling through the book of Proverbs. I was telling my wife just recently, I said, I can't even tell you how many times I've read Proverbs. I mean, I bet you I've read the book of Proverbs 100 times, and I'm just journaling away at, oh my goodness, oh wow, wow, oh, that's for me, oh, 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 I blew that one. Your word have I hidden in my heart. He's seeking with his whole heart, and the word is hidden in his heart. You can't do that with a 60 second a day. I get a verse on my app for my Bible, and I give one verse, and then I go through my day. That's not it. That's not what God's talking about. With my whole heart, I've hidden your word. I've hidden your values. One of the things that saddens me, honestly, as a pastor, is how many evangelicals I interact with on common Bible ideas, in crisis, common responses to how you're to behave in crisis and what the Word of God says, and they're completely clueless, and they're much more interested in having a secular value system that e-pray-love populates. They're much more interested in a secular value system because they don't spend time loving Jesus in His Word every single day, year after year after year. What kind of a marriage would I have if I said, okay, sweetheart, we did really good the first couple of years we're married. We're good. We don't need to talk. I don't know any woman that would put up with that. Most guys would be kind of, well, that doesn't sound so bad. No. It's not what I said. No, that's not a relationship. God promises to give you a passion for Him. As you obediently spend time in His Word, the passion develops. As I spend time with my wife, a greater passion develops for her that I don't have when I go months and months and months and months and months. We've never done that. But you go a long time, you don't ever speak to each other, that doesn't develop any passion. I see couples in counseling, they haven't talked to each other for 2 weeks, and I'm like, there's no passion going to develop in your relationship if you never speak to one another. Stop being passive-aggressive. Stop sinning against each other. Stop that. Your word have I hid in my heart. Then he says in verse 20, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. That word judgment there means orders, commands. Not too many modern Americans say, I want someone to order me around. David did because he loved the person. My wife says to me, hey, I think the garbage is a little full. I'm like, thank you for the order. She wasn't telling me, giving me factual information, was she? She was giving me an order. Hey, bub, you walked past the full garbage. There's rodents eating the food because it's fallen out of the garbage can. We're attracting mice. Bub, carry the garbage. I mean, yeah. David says in verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Not just, oh, we gotta go to church. We're so tired. I hear churches all across the country today, I won't name names, but if you're following the news, mega churches, Baptist churches, they're too tired from Christmas and they've closed today. They're not having a morning worship service. Because Christmas is exhausting. Well, it is exhausting. It's also exhausting to kill 100,000 sheep. Which is what the Jews were required to do by the time of Christ. They, in one day on the Day of Atonement, they killed 100,000 sheep. That's pretty exhausting. I observe your law with my whole heart, not because it's a drudgery, not because it's a drag, but I love you. And notice lastly this morning, because God promises energy. Oh, the older I get, this is one I cling to. God promises energy for obedience to those who do. We've had my son and daughter-in-law with us for the last week, and my daughter-in-law is just this energetic dynamo. She gets up in the morning about 5 o'clock, and she teaches 5 spin classes. Every single morning, she teaches a spin class. So she goes to the gym and teaches an hour spin class. And from there, she goes and teaches 6 sessions of junior high science. Excuse me, 7. She teaches 7 at a public school. She teaches junior high science. Her free period is the period after school is out. When she's done with that, she goes back home, and on weekends, she teaches kids, and in the evening, she teaches kids in China how to speak English online. I'm like, you get up at 4:30 to go to spin. I would think teaching 7 sessions of junior high math is like a workout in and of itself. I don't understand. She's in her 20s. She has tons of energy. God promises energy for obedience to those who do it. When I'm at 55, I'm like, God, give me energy to do your will today. I need energy. For I will run the course of your commandments. Notice the phrase, for you shall enlarge my heart. You'll make my heart big. You'll give me energy. You'll give me capability. You'll give me compassion. You'll enlarge my heart. You'll give me abilities that are above my abilities. God promises energy. When I read God's word and I meditate on God's word and I obey God's word, God says, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Psalm 119 is written to Mike Sproul. But it's written to you too. We're not sure when in David's lifetime he was writing this. Likely when he's a king, reflecting back on Saul pursuing him before he was a king, reflecting back on the civil war for 7 years that was between Saul's son and the tribes of the north and Judah and David's tribe. Maybe he's reflecting back on the difficulties that he'd had with the Philistines and the battles that he'd had with the Philistines, reflecting back on maybe even some of the Jews, his kinsmen mocking him for his passion and love for God. Sometimes your own kinsmen can be the greatest detractors to you because they don't want your passion for God, and they mock you for that idea that you go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. How crazy is that? They mock the fact that you're in a care group. You go to a fellowship group after the morning service, and you study the Bible, and you memorize, and they may laugh at you and mock you for that. It certainly is going on in Psalm 119 because David talks about the mocking. We don't know that if the mocking was taking place from his kinsmen or the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Syrians and the Egyptians and the Philistines that were mocking his. We don't know, but he was being mocked. Everything that was going on in David's life goes on in your life, goes on in my life. His recourse was not to be angry at God because he was uncomfortable. That's so easy for us to slip into. It hasn't gone the way I planned. How many of you over the age of 6 have had all of your plans in life work out the way you wanted? Yeah, I didn't think so. No, that life didn't go the way I planned. Oh, and it went the way God planned. But I'm uncomfortable with his plan. And generally, when you're uncomfortable, that's when growth and progress is taking place. I was at the gym yesterday. I was uncomfortable. I was lifting weights. You know, I put 5 pounds on the end of that dumbbell. And no, I had more than that. Some of you didn't even laugh at that because you actually believed I only lifted 5 pounds. That is so disrespectful. Some of you are so unbelievably disrespectful. I was uncomfortable. By the time I got to that last set, I was hurting, I was burning, I was uncomfortable. But I know that last set, those last 2 or 3 reps, is tearing down the muscle so it will be rebuilt on my day off. Then I go back on Monday and lift again. I know it's being, when you are uncomfortable, it's when the spiritual muscles, God is building spiritual muscle into you. When you're comfortable and at peace and there's no problem, guess what? You're not in God's gymnasium. Too many Americans are so happy with never growing spiritually because they set themselves up to always be comfortable. Their Christianity is all about convenience. It's all about what makes me comfortable. And if it doesn't make me comfortable and it's not convenient, I'll go find somebody else who will make me comfortable and convenience. But they never actually grow and accomplish what God wants them to do in the sanctification process. It is through discomfort that God changes me to be more like his dear son. And how I deal with that discomfort is it drives me to the book. It drives me to the comfort that's in Jesus Christ. It drives me to my passion for Jesus. It drives me to the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And that discomfort sometimes will drive me away because I'm angry, because I'm uncomfortable. But God's solution is let the discomfort drive you back to me so I can heal you. I can rebuild you. Father God, thank you so much for this day.